All right, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That's page 810 if you're going to grab one of our pew Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 5. How are we doing this morning? We ready to go? We're doing good. How many of you enjoy playing a word association where someone says a word and you say the first thing that comes to your mind? Do you enjoy doing those things? So like if I said the phrase March Madness, I wonder what would come to your mind. Some of you would think about basketball, the NCAA tournament. You think about your bracket that may or may not be busted if you figured it, if you filled one of those out. Maybe some of you think about boredom. Right, you think about your husband hogging the television, the fact that you feel disconnected with him for 2 weeks because he's up late watching basketball games. That's not my situation at all, trust me. I had Pastor John and our secretary Deb fill out brackets, and I think Deb's winning right now. So congratulations to her. If I said the word winter, I wonder what would come to your mind. Some of you, just cold, never ending, right? Miserable, snow, school cancellations, which have just been brutal this year, cutting into your summer vacation. If I said the word Easter, I wonder what comes to your mind. For some, they think about eggs and bunnies and chocolate and ham. For others, maybe think about Jesus and being alive. You think about an empty tomb. You think about dressing up for church. I hope that this year you'll think about a pancake breakfast at 9:30 in the morning here. The morning service following at 10:45. I hope that's what you'll associate with Easter this year. Then I wonder if we just went to our community and we just said the word Christian, I wonder what would come to people's minds. I think that we would get a wide variety of responses as to what people associate with the word Christian based on their experiences with those that name the name of Christ around them. So for some people, they might think about love, they might think about forgiveness, they might think about Jesus. For others, they might think of the word hypocritical, they might think about the word hate or bickering or gossip or disappointment or frustration. What people associate with Christianity is largely based on the experiences that they've had with other people, and that's probably true of those of us in this room. There's many of you, depending on who you've been around, what your experience has been, you probably have different words that come to your mind when you think about the term Christian. And today, I want to share with you one of my desires that I want us as a group of followers of Jesus. When people think about us, there's something specific that I want them to associate with us. I want people, when they think about First Baptist Church, when they think about the believers that make up this church family, I want them to think about a group of peacemakers. We are in the second to last week of this series that we're calling Blessed Are. We've been going slowly through the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus gives the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are these declarations of blessing that Jesus gave to his audience. And when Jesus is talking about being blessed, he is talking about the state of superlative happiness and satisfaction. He's not talking about something that comes and goes based on whether or not your team won or whether your bracket's doing well or whether you had a good day at work or a bad day at work. He's not talking about that kind of happiness that comes and goes based on your circumstances. He's talking about a state of being. There are people that have a state of being in which they are superlatively happy, satisfied, and content. That's what it means to be blessed. And it is just amazing to know that Jesus, our Creator, wants us to experience true happiness. He wants us to experience true happiness. He wants you to find happiness because happiness is found in Him. And so, And so in the Beatitudes, he is telling us what citizens of the eternal kingdom are like, because it is those who have been brought into the family of God who will experience this true, eternal, blessed state of being. And so we've seen this progression as we've gone through these Beatitudes. We started with the poor in spirit, which means that you recognize your spiritual poverty, which if we see our spiritual condition for what it is, then that will cause us to mourn over our sinful condition. And that should lead to us being meek, having our human power and plan in submission to the power and the plan of God. That should give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, to be as we ought to be in the eyes of God. And this hunger for Jesus, this hunger for righteousness, should have us being merciful people, showing compassion and love in tangible ways. As Pastor John talked about last week, we should be pure in heart, our motivations rooted in Jesus alone. And I hope that you have seen, as we've gone through this series, Blessed Are, I hope that you have seen that being a citizen of God's eternal kingdom changes your life. Following Jesus changes your life. Our lives are different if we belong to God's eternal kingdom. Our decisions will run counter to our culture because our value system has changed. Our motivations will be rooted in Jesus alone, and we'll be pure in heart. Piper describes the Beatitudes as nails in the coffin of the belief that one can be saved but not changed. Nails in the coffin of the belief that one can be saved but not changed. Because if our lives have been transformed by the love of Christ, if we have received the righteousness of Christ, if our eyes have been opened to the truth, if we have seen our spiritual poverty, if we have truly mourned over our sinful condition to the point of repentance, if we have submitted to the power and the plan of God, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we are express mercy and love in tangible ways, if we are pure in heart, we'll be motivated by a desire to glorify our Savior. And then today, what we will see is that if we have been changed by the grace of Jesus, then we will be peacemakers. We will be peacemakers. So this is not a series based on suggestions to make the world better. Jesus is telling us what is increasingly true of those who have escaped the corruption that's in this world and are looking forward to an eternal kingdom. So that's what he says as we come to today, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. That's why he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We need more peacemakers in our world, don't we? Yeah. We have enough conflict. We have enough disagreements. We have enough hate. We have enough bad news. We have enough abuse. We need more peacemakers. And we are going to see this morning that peacemaking started with Jesus and it continues with us. Started with Jesus and it continues with us. Let me give you a definition of a peacemaker. Peacemakers are reconciled people building bridges of reconciliation. Peacemakers are reconciled people building bridges of reconciliation. This will sort of frame our thoughts for this morning. Those who have had their relationship with God restored, that's what it means to be reconciled, to have your relationship with God restored. Those who have had their relationship with God restored will then make restoration available to others. Reconciled people building bridges of reconciliation. You see, being a peacemaker is not silence and avoidance. It's not silence and avoidance. Peace does not come when we sweep an issue under the rug or we cram all those elephants in the room into the closet so we can have a nice family dinner together. That is not what peace is. Maybe that's what you have to do when your family gets together for a holiday, right? You have to take certain topics and you have to make them off limits. Any of you have certain rules of of topics of conversation that are not allowed to be brought up when family comes over. How many of you have those in your family? Nope, we're not going there. Don't bring this up, kids. Whatever you do, don't ask about that relationship. That's not going to go well. Right? I think a lot of us have that. Maybe I hear people talk about how they have two rules. Don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion, which if anyone ever gave me that rule, I'd say that's fine as long as I can talk about Jesus. I don't need to talk about politics or religion. I just want to tell you more about Jesus. And you can't make a rule about that. I will deny that request. So maybe that's what your family is. Maybe that's what your family is like. You just want to make it through Easter dinner with your family without there being this conflict. And I just need to tell you this, making it through a family gathering without an uncle getting angry is not true peace. Like, that's not our goal as Christians, because ignoring or suppressing areas of conflict is not true peace. So avoiding people because they've offended you, that's not peace. Avoiding the truth because you are afraid it will offend, that is not peace either. I love what MacArthur said. He said, biblical peace is what exists after a struggle has been resolved. Biblical peace is what exists after a struggle has been resolved. Haven't you found that true in your relationships with people? There's plenty of relationships, marriages, parents and children, siblings, church members, where people don't yell and scream at one another. They just don't talk at all, right? They just avoid certain conversations. That's what we do. And so there's this air, the air is so uncomfortable because there's so many issues that are just hanging over the atmosphere of these different relationships that we find ourselves in. And peace can only come after those conflicts have been resolved. Ignoring those issues, avoiding those people, suppressing these conflicts doesn't bring true peace. Beck and I, we have a rule that we try to live by. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And so the rule we try to live by in our marriage is that we are not going to go to bed angry at one another. Sometimes we're up really late. I mean, we're really tired the next day. Right? It's really hard. We're a little liberal with the sun going down on your anger part. The sun's down. We just haven't gone to bed yet. So because why? Because we want to enjoy peace in our marriage. We want to enjoy the unity and harmony that comes after that conflict has been resolved. And so we're going to hash it out. We're going to address the issues. We're going to listen to one another. I'm going to realize how stupid I am, right? There's going to be humility. There's going to be apology. There's going to be forgiveness, because we want to experience the peace that God intended for our relationship to have. Silence and avoidance are not part of peacemaking. And I don't think it's possible to overstate the importance of the promise Jesus gives to peacemakers in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They shall be called sons of God. This promise is one of assurance of our salvation. So if you're looking for evidence to the fact that you are part of God's family, if you are looking for certainty that you belong to Him, one of the evidences that we are His sons and daughters is that we will be peacemakers. It's part of the fruit that we should expect to see when the Holy Spirit indwells our lives, which means that I must point out that the opposite is also true. That if you look at your life and you don't see a pattern of peacemaking, if you don't see a pattern of relationships being restored, wrongs being righted, forgiveness being granted, if you seem to start more fires than you put out, then you need to ask yourself, what am I missing? Why isn't the character of the Holy Spirit evidencing Himself in my life? Am I sure that I'm a child of God? Because when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," he's saying that peacemakers are peacemakers because they are like their heavenly Father. Peacemakers are like their heavenly Father. Those who are children of God will take after him. We all resemble our parents in some way, shape, or form. Some of us more than we would like to. Right? Isn't that true? There's some places maybe you want to resemble your parents and others that you wish you didn't. I'm interested to see how that will work with an adopted son. I always crack up when strangers tell me that DeAndre looks like me. Really? Just wait till the summer. He tans so much better. He tans so much better than I do. I want to say to people that tell me that my son looks like me, imagine how much he looks like his biological father if you think he looks like his adoptive one. We often go through a period of time where we would like to think that we're nothing like our parents. I'm sure most of you have gone through that stage, right? You, if someone says you look like your mom or you look like your dad or you act like them, you're like, no, I do not. Not at all. We go through that stage. Nope, I want to disassociate myself. That is not what I want. And then we start to have people tell us that we are like them, and so it just drives us crazy. And then many of us have probably gotten to the point to where we want to be more like our parents, because the older we get, the more respect we gain for them as we advance in years. And I want you to listen to this. What Jesus is saying when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," he's saying that for those of us who have been brought into the family of God, we will take after our heavenly Father. That's awesome. That is awesome. So people come up to me and say, "You must be a pine." Now, you guys, I'm like the only pine that you know, but for those that know my parents and grown up around my parents, they'll come up to me at times when I'm visiting them, they're like, "You must be a pine." Yep, you got me. "You must be Ken's son." Yep. How about this? As we follow Jesus, people will be able to come up to us and say, "You must be God's son. You must be God's daughter." Wow. How gracious is our God that despite my failures, that despite my stubbornness, that despite my pride, He wants to be associated with me. God wants to be associated with us. He wants us to look like Him. He wants us to take after Him. And a lot of times we don't see that in ourselves, right? When people try to tell us that we're demonstrating the character of God, we're like, I'm so far from that, because we see our sin and we see our failure and we feel like we aren't measuring up. And a lot of times it takes others around us to come up to us, and they've seen the development of our life and say, "No, look, you're becoming more like Jesus. You look more like Him than you realize." And so as your pastor, I want you to know I see evidence of the Heavenly Father in you. I do. I see it. I see evidence of who your eternal Father is in so many of our precious people here at First Baptist. I see His love. I see His patience. I see His mercy. I see His compassion. I see His purpose. And I want us more and more to show the peacemaking character of our Heavenly Father to others. And I believe a passage that is so helpful in enabling us to understand what we are called to as peacemakers is 2 Corinthians 5. Allie read it earlier, but go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians 5. It's page 966 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. I think we learned so much about being a peacemaker from this passage. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says this: "For the love of Christ controls us." What controls you? What controls the decisions that you make? What motivates your priorities? Is this true of us? Am I controlled by the love of Christ. How would my life look different if this was true of me every single day? For the love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. That means we don't look at people through our natural worldly eyes any longer. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Why? Because we have a new set of eyes when we become followers of Jesus. We see with spiritual eyes. We see people. We see the circumstances of our life through the lens of the truth of God's word. We no longer regard people according to the flesh because we have a new set of eyes. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And here we go about peacemakers. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to see three truths about peacemakers in this passage. If I'm going to be like my Heavenly Father, if I'm going to take after him, then this is what will be true of me. The first is this: peacemakers have been reconciled to God. Peacemakers have been reconciled to God. Peace is a theme throughout the story of the entire Bible. When you think about it, the Bible begins with peace. A beautiful garden setting. A sinless environment. Adam and Eve walking with God. You jump to the end of the Bible ends with peace. Jesus on his eternal throne. Believers worshiping him in the new heaven and the new earth forever. But between the garden and the eternal state, there isn't much peace to be found. People long for peace, people look for peace, people pray for peace, but there isn't much peace to be found between the garden and the eternal state, because ever since sin entered into the world, man has been at war with God. Man has been at war with God. Rather than submitting to his sovereign rule and reign and good purpose, man has tried to elevate himself into God's place. This is what sin is. We decide that we want our own way. We want to decide what we think is best. We want what we feel is right. And so man has constantly been fighting against God for control. Control of their lives, control of society. They've been constantly fighting against God. And so we all had this hopeless reality from the moment we came into existence, that the peace that we really needed, we could never attain. We both needed peace with God, and we had no way to find it. We had no way to make things right with him because of our sin. And that is why Jesus, God in human form, the ultimate peacemaker, came to this earth. Jesus came to make peace with God possible for sinful man. Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death on the cross that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for our sins on himself, satisfying the just wrath of God. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And when we place our faith in the righteous work of Christ, we go from being God's enemy to being one of his children. That is the most beautiful peacemaking adoption that you could ever imagine. We go from being his enemy to one of his children. Because of Jesus, we can be reconciled to God. Our relationship with the Creator can be restored. And the truth of the Bible is this: you can't be a biblical peacemaker until you have peace with God. You can't be a biblical reconciler, seeing relationships with God restored, until you have been reconciled to God yourself. And so, for those of us who are followers of Jesus this morning, for those of us who have been reconciled to God, I want you to notice how quickly responsibility is transferred to us in this passage. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and, here's the transition, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and, transition, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So, peacemakers have been reconciled to God, and then Paul says, peacemakers share the good news of reconciliation. Peacemakers have been reconciled to God, and then peacemakers share the good news of reconciliation. We implore people. We urge them. We plead with them. We encourage them. Be reconciled to God. Our message is this: peace and the peace and harmony that the world is seeking doesn't come from the government. It doesn't come from financial security. It doesn't come from the United Nations. It doesn't come from avoiding certain people or certain topics of conversation. Peace comes when we stop fighting against the God of the universe and instead submit our lives to Him. That's when true peace will come. When we stop fighting for our own desires and for our own plan and for our own way, and instead recognize that there's a good God who has a good plan for us, who's so much better than we could ever imagine or think. And we say, I don't know what I'm doing. I am broken. I can't do this on my own. I'm going to submit to the work of Christ. I'm going to submit to His power and plan. I'm going to stop fighting against God and instead become one of His citizens in His eternal kingdom, where He will rule and reign. That is the good news that we share with our world. We have a very simple message. You need to be reconciled to God. Some of you here this morning need to know this. You need to know that the peace that you are looking for can only come through Jesus. That through faith in Him, your relationship to God can be restored. That you can become part of the eternal family of God. This is the purpose of our existence on earth: to share the good news of reconciliation with our world that desperately needs peace. Peace with God. So, peacemakers are those that have been reconciled to God, are those who share the good news of reconciliation. And then thirdly, peacemakers strive for reconciliation with each other. They strive for reconciliation with each other. I hope we understand the importance of our position in verse 20. Look at that with me. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul says our position as Jesus' followers is that we are ambassadors for our eternal King. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent who He is. We say what He would say. We live as He taught us to live. We show other people what He is like, which means that you and I have the responsibility to represent the greatest peacemaker the world has ever known. You and I, as ambassadors for Christ, have the responsibility to represent the greatest forgiver the world has ever known. We have the responsibility of representing the greatest relationship restorer, the greatest reconciler the world has ever known. Seeing as Jesus died for us when we were his enemies, it's no wonder that he tells us to love ours. Seeing as Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him, asking the Father to forgive them because they know not what they do, it's no wonder that he tells us to pray for those who persecute us. Because people should associate Christians with who Christ was. And Christ was the ultimate peacemaker. So how are we doing? It sounds great to talk about the reconciling work of Jesus, right? Can we go back to point one and just talk about how we can be reconciled with God and God can restore our relationship with Him and we can be part of His family instead of His enemies. But then Paul switches it on us and says, and by the way, you're ambassadors of that person. And so how are we doing? Do our human relationships reflect the peacemaking nature of the one we are called to represent? How it must hurt the heart of God that while the church has been called to be peacemakers, often there isn't peace within the church. Some of you maybe grew up or were part of churches where there was no peace represented there. So many Christians that have broken relationships with one another. There's bitterness where forgiveness should be present. And I'm just praying that that's not true of First Baptist Church. I pray that we will represent Jesus well. I pray that we are willing to build bridges rather than burn them. I pray that we will have humility to admit when we have wronged each other. I pray that we will be quick to go to those that we have hurt and to make it right. I pray that we will have the grace to extend forgiveness to those that have wronged us, recognizing how much Jesus has forgiven us. I pray that we will be reconciled people who build bridges of reconciliation to others. I love how the commentator Hendrickson explained, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, blessing is declared on all who, having themselves received the reconciliation with God through the cross, now strive by their message and their conduct to be instrumental in imparting the same gift to others. This is what the children of God will be like. We will be peacemakers. The church is a gathering of individuals whose relationship with God has been restored. What was broken and separated has become whole and united. And what we say and the way that we live in this broken earthly kingdom as citizens of the coming eternal kingdom should shout to broken individuals and to the turmoiled masses, peace is possible. Forgiveness is available. Reconciliation is accessible. Your relationship with the holy God of the universe can be restored. And that message should be heard in our proclamation of the gospel. And that message should be seen in the way we build bridges of reconciliation to each other. Because our lives represent the peacemaking character of Jesus to one another and to the world. And I hope that this, I don't come across as presenting this as easy this morning. Because I know that so many of you find yourself in situations that are far from peaceful. You've been significantly hurt. You have been taken advantage of. The pain that you've had to go through because of the sin of other people is indescribable. And maybe some of you want to be a peacemaker in your messed up family or in your messed up circumstance or situation, but you don't even know where to begin. And I would encourage us to start with Paul's instruction in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. How do we start this? This is what he says. If possible, So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, how do you define what's possible? How do I know if my messed up situation, Pastor Tim, if it's possible to live at peace in that situation? How do I know? Well, Paul explains. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So we often look in times of conflict and strife and when things are broken, we often look at what the other person needs to do differently. Maybe there's some of you here this morning that you're really hoping that there's someone else in this room that's listening to this message and like being convicted themselves, because that's our natural response. Man, this person really needs to hear this. This person really needs to get their act together, right? And so if you're sitting next to that person, don't look at them right now. So, right, but that's what we think of. Our natural response is what the other person did to hurt us and why it's the other person's fault. And what Paul does here is he flips it on us, and he shifts our focus to our personal responsibility. And Paul says, you do all that you can do to build bridges of peace with people. And recognizing that peace with people is a two-way street, and it might not always be possible because of the heart condition of the other person, but if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, so I read that and I say, start with those that I have hurt. Start with those that I have offended. And I go to them. And when I apologize, I don't wait and say, is there anything you would like to say to me? I just go to apologize to them. Because as far as it depends on me, I want to live peaceably with all. So I start with those that we have hurt or offended. And then we pray for God to give us the grace and forgiveness we need for those who have hurt us. God, help me to remember how much more Jesus has forgiven me than I will ever have to forgive other people. God, help me to remember how much forgiveness cost Jesus, and yet he was still willing to grant it. Because why would we say, church, that the grace and love of Jesus is enough to forgive every sin you have ever committed or ever will commit, but then also say, I'll never forgive that person? Why would we say you can be reconciled to God, but you can never be reconciled to me? The reconciliation that we offer to others should represent the relationship restoring love and forgiveness Jesus showed us, because we are reconciled people who build bridges of reconciliation. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. How beautiful would it be if we put this into practice in this room, in this church, amongst this body of believers, where we were quick to work out conflicts, where we were less defensive and more apologetic, because we shouldn't be surprised when we hurt people because we're sinners, right? We're all a bunch of sinners. And so I shouldn't be surprised when I offend my wife or when I do something that hurts my friend or when I say something that's insensitive to somebody else. I'm a sinful person. Of course I'm going to hurt the people that are around me at times. Of course I'm going to do that. So why would I be defensive? Why would I say why it's the other person's fault? We are all sinners. We shouldn't be surprised when we hurt others, and we shouldn't be surprised when they hurt us. And so instead of being defensive, we're more apologetic. We're less bitter, and we're more forgiving. What if this was a place where we demonstrated the peace that God has provided for the world in the way that we treat each other? What if we were a church where our lives said this: Jesus built a bridge to me, so I will build a bridge to you. Jesus built a bridge out of a wooden cross to bridge the gap between us and God. And so if I have to build a bridge to mend a relationship, if I have to build a bridge to make peace possible, what an opportunity to represent the greatest peacemaker the world has ever known, to be his ambassador, to say what he would say, to live as he would live, as we show the world that reconciliation with the God of the universe is possible through Jesus. And so I wonder what bridges you need to build this morning. I wonder who you need to make things right with. And for some of you, it might start first, not with human relationships, but in your relationship with God. Some of you need to be reconciled to Him. Some of you need to stop fighting with God and instead submit to Him, trusting Jesus' work on the cross to be enough to forgive every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. You today can go from being God's enemy to being His son or His daughter. You can become part of the eternal kingdom of God. And for those of us who are, what an opportunity we have to represent the peacemaking character of our Savior to one another and to our world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for the bridge that Jesus built through the cross to make it possible for us to gain access to your holy presence once again. Thank you that what was broken could be made whole because of Jesus. And so I pray if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't had their relationship with the God of the universe restored, that today would be the day that they know the true peace that can come from being your child, your son or daughter, looking forward to the eternal kingdom. And God, I pray. God, this is so hard because so many of us have been hurt. So many of us have suffered the consequences of other people's sin. And I pray that as a church, we would start to be associated with the character of Jesus, that we would be peacemakers, that in our relationships with each other, that we would work to resolve conflicts because we want to experience the sweet peace that comes from being in harmony, right, with you and with each other. So God, would today start a movement among us to be quick to admit our wrongs, quick to resolve conflict, quick to build bridges rather than burn them, because we want to represent the peacemaking character of Jesus to our world. Pray this in your name. Amen.